Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. We'll actually be primarily in chapter 10 this morning, but we're going to pick up one verse in chapter 9. We're going to be continuing the study that we've had of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and he's going to move now into a section that is very relevant to the church at Corinth, and unfortunately, very relevant to us today too. There's not a person in this room to whom this passage does not apply, and so we earnestly ask that the Lord would open our hearts and minds to these truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 down through chapter 10, verse 14. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please, to read that. I think we can do that all in one fell swoop here. So do I have a volunteer to read the passages that are on your top of your sheets there? This is in the NIV. If you have other translations, that's fine. We're going to use this as a reference this morning. So do I have a volunteer? Jim? Thank you.
Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I keep my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in the pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No, temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry.
Thank you. Let's pause in prayer. Father, it is with great anticipation that we come to this passage. We know it is your word. We know it is the truth written by the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray truly that he would do the teaching this morning. Lord, may you just hide me. Help me not to distort or color this passage in any way, but let us feel the truth of it. And where it is applicable, may it apply to our lives, and may you change us and help us to live so as to avoid these catastrophes that are included in these scriptures. Lord, I trust this time to you. We ask you to bless it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you remember Paul has been teaching the church at Corinth, and in particular, the issue that sort of triggered this whole discussion was the issue about eating meat offered to idols. Remember that back in chapter 7, chapter 8, we moved along there. And Paul kind of expanded that whole thing about not eating meat to idols, and he began to touch on not becoming a stumbling block, not using your freedom to be a stumbling block to other believers. And then he came down in chapter 9, as we just read, and at the very last, he reminds them, he says, in verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul was so absolutely, totally, absolutely committed to preaching the gospel that he would not allow anything to disturb his race and his track toward that. And then he comes down in verse 24 and he starts talking about running for a prize. And he says in verse 25, "And everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Then in verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, we need to understand what he's saying here when he says, "I would be disqualified." If you're a King James person, and as I, you had memorized passages of Scripture, this is probably one of those that you have somewhere in your past, at least studied or committed to memory. And the word that is used there is a castaway. And that is an unfortunate translation, a castaway, because that word could imply the loss of salvation, and that is absolutely not the case here. He is not talking about losing salvation. But what he is saying is that he could, after having preached his whole life, preached his heart out, serve the Lord in that way, he was afraid that at the end of his days, toward the end of his ministry, that he would, in essence, drop the ball and be disqualified. Now, the NIV uses that word, disqualified, disqualified for the prize, as it says there. And what he is saying is that we are all running to win a prize. We are all running to win a reward, every one of us. Whether you think you're in that race or not, it doesn't matter. You are in it. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in it to win a prize. And God is going to reward us at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. He is going to reward us for our service. And Paul says, I am scared to death that I will run my whole life and do everything for him and then at the end drop the ball and lose my prize. Everybody understand what he's worried about here? Now, you know, we look at that and we say, well, wow. Let's see if we can answer some of these questions here. What was Paul's powerfully motivating fear, and we've just talked about that. What was it? He was afraid that after having run and preached to others, that he would come to the end of his days and go off into the weeds somewhere and lose his reward. And he just said, "I that is just a powerfully motivating fear in my life." And fear can be a great motivator. And the Scripture tells us that we should have a healthy fear. So, why should that be so significant to the Corinthians and then also to us? So, let me just ask you that. You know who Paul is, right? You know how he ministered. I mean, he ministered flat out, pedal to the metal. Compromised on nothing. And yet, he was afraid that he could lose his reward. So what is that What should that have communicated to the church at Corinth?
They better beware too.
They better beware too. And what does it communicate to us? You better beware too. And as a matter of fact, what is said down toward the end of this passage is that the examples that Paul is going to give were specifically, and I want you to notice that when we get to these words down here, the examples that Paul gives, and he's going to pull four examples out of the Old Testament. They're from Exodus and Numbers, and we'll look at each one of them. In those examples, Paul says he pulls them out and he puts them in front of us and says, you need to listen to this because this was written 3,000 years ago, but it was written specifically for you. And when he says that, he emphasizes you upon whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, this is not written to you as the ones who are early in the church or whatever. Obviously, it was written to the church of Corinth, but he draws that back and he says, Bill Archer, you need to listen to this. This was written to you. So, please pay attention. Please pay attention to what Paul is going to say here. Because the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul to write these words, is sending a message to you and to me. And it is, beware, warning, the bridge is out if you keep going this direction. Well, let's see if we can answer the next question. What is the basic truth Paul emphasizes in 9:26 through 10:5? And let's just kind of go back and read through those verses. Verse 27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the chapter break here is unfortunate because this just continues right on. For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our brothers were all under a cloud. Now, this reference that he begins to make here starts with the Exodus from Egypt. Okay? So if you kind of remember back the story of Exodus, you remember about how Moses went into Pharaoh and they had the 10 plagues and the Lord brought the children of Israel out. And so he picks it up here and he says, our brothers were all under the cloud. Remember the cloud that went before Israel as they went out? The cloud at during the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. He says they were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. And of course, that's the story of the Exodus through the Red Sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, that word baptized means the same thing in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. And baptized means to identify with. To identify with. So when it says here that they were baptized into Moses, when they went through the Red Sea, they all identified with Moses. They kind of said, you know, we're going through the Red Sea on dry land, and it's because Moses is up there with his arms up dividing the sea. So they were identified with Moses, and they were identified with the cloud. And all ate the same spiritual food, that's talking about the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And somebody has rightly observed that may be the understatement of the day. There were thousands upon thousands upon thousands that died in the wilderness. So, what is the basic truth that Paul is emphasizing in these verses? And what is it? As you think back on that episode and what happened to the children of Israel, what would you say is the basic fundamental truth? And it's kind of summed up down there in verse 5.
They just pleased God and he put them down in the desert.
They displeased God and he took their lives. And yet, when you look at the first few verses there of chapter 10, they were the recipients of enormous blessings from the Lord, right? I mean, he did miracles. He parted the Red Sea. They went across on dry ground. I mean, the word there is dusty ground. This is the bottom of the Red Sea. And they went across. They didn't get their shoes muddy. There was nothing. It was totally dry. Somebody said they went through on a lane, and when the Egyptian army went through, it became their grave. And the children of Israel, when they stood on the shore and the bodies of the horses and the chariots and the soldiers were washing up on the shore, they understood that their God had delivered them. There was no mistaking it. It was a miracle that is celebrated to this day, the Exodus. And yet, look what happened to them. See, that's the point that Paul's making. These were people who had enormous blessings. And yet, in the end, God was very displeased with many of them, it says. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, it's almost like almost all of them.
They went back to idol worship again.
They went through all kinds of things. And Paul's going to talk about that specifically. So what is the basic truth that he is emphasizing here? Somebody look up Jude verse 5. Jude verse 5 kind of talks about this also. Do you have that? Would you read it for us?
Remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe.
Yep. So Jude writes again to the church, and he says, I know you all know this. Just remember that the Lord delivered those people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, but later destroyed those that did not believe. And Romans 9, 6 through 8 reminds us that not everyone who is born of Israel, who is a physical descendant of Abraham, those are not the children of Abraham. It is those who have faith. So there is a clear distinction there. And what does Paul say is the why these things are happening to Israel? Look at chapter 10, verse 6. These things happened as examples for them.
Us.
No, not for them, for us. They happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Then look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There is no way that we can avoid specific application of these passages to us. You can't do it. God emphasizes it over and over again. He made a record of these transgressions and of the judgment. God made the record, put it in the book, and he put it there and said, I am putting it there for Bill Archer and for you. So I think we would do well to listen. Listen very well. There are four specific instances that he gives. Look in chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Now here's the first of the four examples. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's in Exodus. We'll look at that in a moment. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That's in Numbers. We'll look at that. Nor let us try the Lord or test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And then the last one, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we're going to begin to look at these four specific instances or four specific examples that Paul pulls out. And I would suggest to you that the Spirit of God could have pulled a lot more. There are many more in the Old Testament that are there, and they're all specifically written for our instruction. But the ones that Paul, through the Spirit of God, particularly chose to deliver to the church at Corinth were these first four. Now, before we go into this, I want to back up here for a minute, and I want you to understand that there are some very serious issues at the church of Corinth. We've studied that, you know, right from the beginning. I probably put the chart up a number of times. I'll do that again here, probably in another couple weeks. The church at Corinth was in a society, in a culture that was ungodly. They had temple prostitution. They had, it was just horrible. Just a horrible thing. And then we look at what was going on there and we say, wow, that sounds like what I read in the paper last night. You know, it's a lot like the culture in which we live. So we need to be careful that we don't say, well, that was them, because he makes it very clear that these examples are written for us, not just the church at Corinth. But we don't want to miss what was going on at the church at Corinth also. So the first example that he gives is idolatry. And that happened so very quickly. So very quickly after they had come through the Red Sea and they had seen all of the destruction that God brought on the Egyptians. In chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, God called him up to the mountain to give him the law. The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. He's been gone for weeks now. And, boy, we need a god." And Aaron said to them, "Okie dokie. Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with graven tools and made it into a molten calf. And they said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Yikes. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, the language that is given there is a little bit too simple. When it says they rose up to play, the play that they did was all sexual. It was a pagan feast. It was a revelry. They were drunk out of their minds. That's what it says. They rose up, they ate, and they drank, and then they rose up to play. And it was just unspeakable. But where did they learn all this stuff? In Egypt, of course. They saw it there. They learned it there. Verse 7, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone. Now these are the words of the Lord. These are scary words. And he says, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may and I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses entreated the Lord. Bless the Lord for Moses. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against the people whom thou hast brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear to by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. I want to just comment on this for a moment. What Moses is doing here is called intercessory prayer. And he stood in the gap. He stood in the gap between a holy God who had been violated and defrauded and blasphemed. And he stood in the gap between them, between that holy God and the people who had done this. They had offended a holy God. Somebody needed to be in the gap. If they weren't, they were going to die. And I'll tell you what. I see for our country today that there is a movement that is ungodly, that has offended a holy God, that has defended his laws, his commandments, his righteousness. And I see that if we do not stand in the gap for our country, death and destruction are ours.
Amen.
It has to be. There is just no way it cannot be. His holiness absolutely demands it. And I don't know about you, but I want to be like Moses, and I want to stand in the gap, and I want to say, Lord, please spare this nation. Yes, they are wicked. But spare them for your grace. Dale?
It's kind of interesting that Moses didn't excuse his countrymen or try to justify or explain that away.
Yep.
He didn't do anything like that, trying to make that case. He made the case for Jehovah that his name might be honored.
Yep.
And he actually quoted scriptures from prior things and used that as the basis for his plea to God. It wasn't about trying in any way to justify the action, why people did, poor people they didn't have this, they didn't have that. It wasn't about that. It was about God and God's honor in the perspective of the other nations, of the Egyptians and others.
Dale has absolutely hit this right on the head, and you can see it exactly in his prayer. He did not pray and say, oh, they didn't know what they were doing. Oh, He just said, Lord, this, your name is at stake here. People will defile your name. You need to defend your name.
Is this like a two-edged sword, though? Because certain things are going to happen before the Lord comes back. So, while praying for the gap, should we also pray for ourselves that we'll stand?
Absolutely.
Because that's where the...
Absolutely, and that, and he's going to make that clear as we go on down through this passage. Go on.
I want to just verify something for myself. Paul is writing this to the church in
the race, not your salvation.
Right.
These people left Egypt with Moses, went through, and he says they're baptized in Moses. So we're to assume they are in the faith. No?
Not necessarily, because as it says in Jude, God destroyed them who did not believe.
Okay.
So that's a very good question, and that has been raised.
You know, that they were in the faith, they fell into temptation, they were destroyed, but did not lose their salvation.
Right.
But that's not what you say.
The whole issue here is complicated because the passage in Jude specifically says God destroyed them that did not believe. Okay, so that's one part. Remember now that there's something like 2 million people that come out of Egypt, and this was not the only thing that happened. It happened multiple times. But Paul makes it clear, and this is the part that we must make sure we understand. Paul makes it clear that it not only applied to them, it also applied to him. Because he was afraid this would happen to him, right? So we cannot divorce this and say, well, it only deals with unbelievers. It deals with unbelievers and it deals with believers both. So that is the devastating truth of this passage, and that was a very good question. Thank you for that. Well, let's go on and see what happened here. Moses makes his entreaty. So the Lord changed his mind, verse 14, about the harm, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. And the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now, when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "This is the sound of war in the camp." But he said, "No, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph. It's the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf, he saw the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they were prone to evil." It wasn't my fault. "And they said to me, 'Make a God for us, and go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' And I said, 'Whoever has any gold, let him tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out popped this calf." And all God's people said, "Really? Really?" Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be the derision among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me," and all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword on his thigh, and go back and forth from the gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth, and he is telling them, "You be careful that you do not entertain idolatry in your life or idolatry in your worship." One of the things that was happening, and we'll see this when we get into chapter 11, the people at the church at Corinth were experiencing this very issue. They were having communion services, and as a result of their ungodly communion services, God was judging them, and some of them were sick, and some of them died. At the church at Corinth, folks. Now listen to that. At the church at Corinth, they had so defiled the communion service that God took their life. Just like back here. You cannot defy and defile God's worship and get away with it. He will take action. And so when Paul talks about this to the church at Corinth, it isn't just an idle discussion with them. He's saying you need to be afraid of this. You need to be scared to death because it's already happening. He hasn't gotten to it yet. He'll get to it in another chapter. It's already happening. There are those of you who are weak. There are those of you who are sick. And there are those of you who have died. Should that be a matter of concern?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Is it a matter of concern today?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
It should be.
It should be. We don't teach about communion enough, and I point my finger at myself on this. It's been a while since we've taught here. But there are two things about communion that you need to understand. Number one, you can't avoid it. As a believer, you are commanded to take communion. The church has two sacraments, communion and baptism, and we are not exempted from either one. You are commanded to be baptized, and you are commanded to take communion. But woe unto him who takes communion in an unworthy manner. You better come to communion and you better have your heart right before the Lord. Get up early on that Sunday morning, get down on your knees, and just ask the Lord to point out anything in your heart that needs to be taken care of, and get it taken care of before you set foot in the church. When you take communion, you better do it in a worthy manner, because if you don't, you're going to place yourself exactly where the church of Corinth was, and God will take judgment on you. Well, I see Kimberly back there, and we want to make sure we give Kimberly time to talk this morning. So we're going to stop here. Next week we will pick up and look at the other three examples that Paul gives. You can look at that in Numbers 25, Numbers 21, and Numbers 16, and then we'll see how we might apply that to ourselves. So, Kimberly, come on up and...